Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 30. We'll read from verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. These words, from verse 20 onwards, 28 onwards, seems something of a paradox. The Lord is saying, come to me, you who are burdened, you who are labouring, and I will give you rest. That's a wonderful invitation. And yet, he immediately speaks of a burden that he is going to place on those who come. Come to me to be relieved of your burden. But I'm going to give you a burden. But you'll notice he immediately allays our fears. Yes, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But he goes on and says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. And you can be sure of this, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, the person who comes to Christ that he might know the forgiveness of sins, that he might experience the wonder of God's gracious salvation, is not left to live any sort of life. He has demands placed on him. But we're told, this yoke is easy, my burden is light. The word yoke, the very idea of a yoke, is the idea of a submission, that just as someone joining the Old Testament church was submitting themselves to the law, and the Jews spoke of the yoke of the law, and that was a right thing when properly understood. So Jesus is saying those who come to him have a yoke. They are those who submit themselves, those who come under obligation to him. What is it? Well, it might be a variety of things. But we think of how he said, if any man comes unto me, if you come to me, you must deny self, bear the cross, and follow me. You think of how Christ calls those who are his disciples to keep his commandments and to keep the commandments of God. A person cannot know what it means to be saved, cannot experience salvation, who is indifferent to this yoke of Christ. He says, come, but you must take and you must learn of me what it means to be one of my disciples. But he says, this yoke is easy. It's something that is wholesome, something that's good, something that's serviceable, something that is kind. It is mild or fit for the purpose. I suppose we could tie a rope round someone's neck with a heavy weight at the other end and say, well, you drag that. It would be sore, to say the least. We would struggle. But it may be possible to have a yoke that would be quite suitable. A person perhaps having a wooden yoke put on them with two buckets of water. And you think of how you may have seen pictures of people like that, they're able to walk a distance with that load. It's something that is appropriate and fit for the purpose. It's a well-fitting yoke. And you'll notice he also says it's a light yoke. It's not a heavy burden. So there's a contrast here with what you have in comparison to what they were bearing before. And we might ask the question, well, what is it that makes it an easy yoke? What is it that makes it a light burden? And there's one word that's the key word. Do you see what the word is? One word is a key word. My yoke. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And friends, isn't that what makes all the difference when it comes to this yoke or burden? And if you're a believer, you'll have learnt this and you will appreciate what it means. Well, let's consider this yoke. Take my yoke, as it's called, my yoke. And think of five things which show that this is indeed an easy yoke, a light burden, and which God's people gladly embrace and put on and bear. Why do you use the phrase my yoke? Well, surely the first thing is this: Christ himself has worn this yoke. Christ himself has worn this yoke. If you remember the Pharisees, one of the complaints of the Lord Jesus about them was that they bound burdens upon the people that was too heavy for them to bear. They would say, you should be doing this. But really, they were not intent in doing it themselves. So they would speak, and yet they would not do. And even if you think of what it means to love God with all the heart, to love our neighbour as ourself, to be holy as God is holy, who can say that they have done this? But you'll notice, Christ does not ask his people to do anything that he would not do himself. And it's a wonderful truth of Scripture that when we think of the Lord Jesus, we can see him in every calling going before his people, in every providence of life going before his people, sanctifying and preparing the way. And he can say, I'm only calling you to do what I have done. Nothing more, but nothing less. And we might say that there's that fragrance of his love. You know what it's like if someone has put on, well, it might be perfume or aftershave, and they walk by, there is that fragrance which perhaps remains for a little minute. Well, we can see the Lord has gone before his people, and the fragrance of his presence remains. He has entered into the grave. And the grave for God's people is perfumed, as it were, with his love. And he's calling you to bear what he bore. What did the Lord do? He denied self. Did he not do that? He wasn't one of these people that was only out for themselves. Are you like that? What can I get? How am I going to make progress? What will be good for me? He was the one who said, well, through the Apostle Paul, think not of your own selves, but think of others. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The one who was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did he do? Made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did. And Paul, in the context in Philippians 2, is saying, you should have more of that attitude. Serving others, thinking of others. Not me first, but others first. You think of him denying self. He veils over his glory, the one who is divinely glorious because he is God. He takes human flesh and he looks like a man and he's treated like a man and often treated badly by his fellow man. And he is willing to become obedient. He's under the law, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us. And he kept the whole of the Old Testament law for his people. And what's he doing? He's doing good that he might save us by outworking for us a perfect obedience. Do you deny self? What an example. And when you remember, he has gone before you. And he's worn that yoke. That in itself makes it easier. Because you're thinking, he's only asking me to do what he did himself. And indeed, the challenge is not half as great with you as it was with Christ. For it was obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. To do that which was fulfilling the eternal covenant to save his people from their sin. The same is true with taking the cross itself. Death. Be prepared even to suffer death for my sake, he's saying. But there was Christ, willing not merely to die, but to experience that living hell on the cross. To endure that abandonment, as in his own human soul, he experiences being forsaken of the Father. He's taking the cross to save. Was he willing to bear that yoke? Are you willing to follow in his steps? And you see him keeping the law, and you're called to keep the law. For these people who are hearing him at that time, it is their duty to keep the moral, the civil, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. That's still in existence, till after Pentecost. That's what they're to do. And he keeps the law as a burden because he's under a covenant of works. He must do that he and his people might live. He wears that yoke of keeping the law. Whereas for you, dear believer, it's given in the covenant of grace. Given as how the gracious, saved, liberated people of God should live as his people. Is light compared to his. But he also says, do as I do. Learn of me. And when you learn of him, it's not too burdensome. What he's saying is, be like me. And you'll find it's not too burdensome. You'll be able to say, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. If you're a believer, you want to be conformed to Christ. My yoke. That's the first reason why it's called my yoke. Christ himself has worn this yoke. But you'll notice, secondly, it is Christ the Saviour's liberating yoke. Christ the Saviour's liberating yoke. What was the problem with the Pharisees? They said, do and you shall live. Which is fine for a sinless being. But for anyone who has fallen into sin, it becomes an impossibility. We cannot do and live. We have already failed. We can never find peace. And the person who knows more of their sin finds it is just a burden that they cannot bear. It is crushing. We referred to Martin Luther and how he felt the crushing nature of that yoke of trying to work out salvation by his own good works. And you remember how in the book of Galatians, Paul is writing, saying, don't return to that perverted Pharisaical way of viewing the law, where it is Christ plus other things save you. That is a burden. It turns into a works religion. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free through what he has done on the cross, through his bearing of sin in the place of his people. Do not make it a yoke of bondage. Here is Christ the speaker, the Saviour speaking. And he speaks as the Saviour as he says, take my yoke upon you. He speaks as one who has kept this law as a covenant of works, fulfilling all righteousness for his people. And then what does he do? He gives the law back to his people. And he says, this is how I expect you as my redeemed people to live. When you think of the covenant of grace, God's peace treaty, God's way of salvation, it's Christ-centered. It says, salvation is all of grace because of what Christ has done. Does it matter how we live? Well, it does. Because in that same peace treaty, it says, if you really appreciate this, you will turn from sin, embrace the Saviour, and your desire will be to live a godly, holy life. And God sets out in it his Ten Commandments as the way in which his redeemed people should live. So you and I should always remember the Ten Commandments, a summary of the moral law that we read in Exodus 20. It is given in the context of grace. We should never think of the Old Testament law as mere law. It is a revelation of the covenant of grace, God's way of salvation. And it is his way of expanding on it and treating the Old Testament church as they were in their infancy. That's the way it's put in Galatians. They were little children. If I was to start telling you what you're to wear, how big your socks were to be, what colour your vest was to be, what your hair was to be like, you would object. You'd say, but I'm an adult, I can do what I want to do. You never said that when you were a young child. You were told what to wear, you were told what to do, you were told when to go to bed. But in your maturity, you know how to live. The Old Testament law, with all its fullness, was given to the Old Testament church in its infancy. But it was still given in the context of grace. I've redeemed you. I have blessed you. I have loved you. This is the safe way to live, the right way to live. And although Christ has stripped away the ceremonies, and the civil laws no longer apply apart from the general principles that underlie them, there's still the Ten Commandments. There's that summary of how we're to live, but given in a context of grace. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 12, I beseech you now, by the mercies of God, think of God's grace, this is how you're to live. Live as a transformed people whose minds have been cleared and liberated and are able to understand how you should live as the people of God, appreciative of grace. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, when I was a Jew, when I was working amongst Jews, I acted as one of the Jews, keeping some of these ceremonies to try and win them to Christ. Amongst the Gentiles, I didn't need these things. But it's not as if I'm without law. I am under the law to Christ. How's the law described in the scriptures? A law of liberty. We sang of that in Psalm 119, about verse 42 or 43. You've got it in James as well. A law of liberty. You have been delivered from slavish bondage to serve out of gratitude. So yes, you know that you're still a sinner. And you need the commandments of God and you apply them to your heart. And you realize that you still sin. But you don't despair. Why? Because you know that Christ has dealt with your sin. You know that Christ is the end of the law as a way of righteousness for all who believe. And therefore you know there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've found rest for your soul in Christ. It's an easy yoke. It doesn't drag you down. It convicts you. It challenges you at times. But you rejoice in that free forgiveness that is in Christ. Indeed, here is a yoke that breaks the power of sin. Sin no longer shall have dominion over you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. And you have a new reason to be holy. You're not trying to win the favor of God, but you want to be holy out of gratitude because of his favor to you, out of his love for you. Liberated. And even liberated, friends, from the fashions and the customs and the vices and the pleasures of men. You get friends who'll say to you, especially you young folk, this is how you should dress. This is how you should think. This is what you should be doing. There's times when you yourself may not really want to be doing that. And they try and cajole you and bully you into doing certain things. But you've been liberated from these things. If you're a believer, to serve Christ, stand fast in that freedom that he gives. One is your master, even Christ. And no one has a right to impose on you or me anything but what Christ commands. We've been brought to freedom. If you know the Son shall make you free. Be thankful for that liberty. It's a liberating yoke. Here's the second reason why it's my yoke. A third reason, he has made this well-fitting yoke. He has made this well-fitting yoke. That's another reason why it is easy and light. You can picture the problem of a yoke round the neck of a beast, chafing the neck and giving it pain. And therefore, the difficulty there would be in pulling it might be a cart or it might be a plough. And so each yoke would have to be made individually for an ox and fitted to ensure it would work well. Without that, it would be an unhelpful thing. We can say that the Jew's yoke was ill-fitting. You think of how they were obsessed with minor matters. Have you paid your tithe of Cummin and Annas? And there they are, investigating little things. And they forget the wider principles of God's law, of mercy and love and of grace. You think of how they would twist the law. To honour your parents, but well, This gift, if you say it's a gift given to God, you don't need to give it to your parents. And so they were masters at twisting things. Friends, we must beware of that legalistic outlook that majors in minor things, that focuses on things which really are not sin, and which therefore loses sight of the reality of what sin is and what grace is. Because all the Jews ever did was act in a way which was superficial and produced self-righteousness. They didn't deal with guilt. It didn't sanctify them. We might say that, especially the Pharisees, they were obnoxious people. And if you think of the general caricature that we might have of the, we'll say the Orthodox Jew today, who the impression you get is that here is someone who is not necessarily very nice. There's a pride and a self-righteousness and a looking down on others. His problem is a worse religion. This means he's self-righteous. He's lost sight of the truth of God's word and of grace. It was an ill-fitting yoke. Whereas Christ's yoke fits well. It's my yoke, it fits well. It's designed to make us like Christ. There's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, showing us the way of Christ, calling us for conformity to Christ, giving us desires after the will of God. It makes us like Christ. It's good. But it's also designed to help us serve Christ, because he calls us to service. And what he asks us for is useful service. So that you, if you're a believer, forgiven by grace, for Christ's sake, might serve him in every aspect of your life, whatever you do. You might be fitting and useful as a servant of the Lord in your own calling. And it helps you serve. And that's why the believer doesn't see the law of God as a burden. 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not grievous. Do you agree with that? You love the commandments of God. And you get frustrated with yourself when you lose sight of them and when you break them. You know the law is good. The problem is that you are carnal and sold under sin. And you end up doing things that you would not do. And the things that you would not do, you end up doing them. That bothers you. But you see, God's law is good. His commandments are good. They're helpful. Someone has used the illustration of the burden, this burden, comparing it to birds' feathers. Think of the feathers in a bird. They weigh it down, don't they? I suppose if you plucked a bird of its feathers, it would be lighter and should be easier to fly, should it not then? Apart from one problem. The feathers are not a load, but are specifically designed by God to aid the bird in its flight. And that bird's going to have big problems flying without its feathers. The feathers are there to aid it. It might seem like a burden, but it's no burden. It actually helps it fly along. And in the same way, the law of God is no burden to God's people. It's like those feathers aiding us to fly along in our calling, helping us to speed along on the way to heaven, to do the things that please God. We delight in the law of God. It's a good thing. They help us serve Christ. Yes, and that yoke is designed to help preserve our peace. happens when you fall into sin, friend? Don't you find that often it means that you lose that sense of the presence of God and that sense of peace? And it's only as you remember the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and you walk in the light as he is in the light, that there is ministered to you that sense of his presence. A person can't be in fellowship with God and draw near to God and be unconcerned about the way he's living. And here's his yoke. It's showing us how we may continue in the way of peace. It's saying, do these things. Strive after these things. They will keep you from the things that will rob you of your peace. And yes, at times, it may seem the that yoke chafes, but the fault is due to our own corruptions. It's not due to the yoke. It's due to our own weakness and our own corruption. It's a well-fitting yoke that Christ has made. So there's a third reason why he calls it my yoke, and it is good for us. He's worn the yoke. It's a liberating yoke. He's made a well-fitting yoke. The fourth thing, he shares the yoke. He shares the yoke. When you think of these Pharisees, they left people to do things in their own strength. And that produced two things. It would leave people either careless, they would forget what they were called to do, and it would lead them to despair. There was no hope. There was no point. What's the point of trying to keep all these commands? Because I just can't do it. I can't earn my own salvation. And left to their own strength, people would soon find, as a sinner finds when he's under conviction, he has no strength to keep the commandments of God. How different from Christ. He shares the yoke. What does he do? Well, first of all, he writes the law in our hearts. They shall no longer say, know the Lord. Everyone shall know him. That's what you got in Jeremiah 31 at verse 33, the promise of the new covenant. I will write the law of God in their hearts. I will help them to understand it. They're given ability because they're given a new heart and they're renewed, and that law of God is engraved on their soul. Now, I suppose we might say to a certain extent that was true of the Old Testament church, but it is true in a much clearer way in the New Testament, with the New Testament church. And therefore, it's spoken of as if the law is engraved in the heart. They're no longer to be treated as a little child. We are able to understand that. We are able to delight in that. He has restored our knowledge of the truth in renewing us. We've been renewed in knowledge after the image of him who has created us, and renewed in righteousness and holiness. And he has given us a spiritual grasp of the truth. And that was true of the Old Testament believer. Though he's got all those different rules and regulations, he's seeing these things as helps in the service of God. And it's true of us in the age of fulfillment, in the age when we no longer are bound by all these, the minutiae of the Old Testament law. God gives us a spiritual grasp of the truth to help us. We know how the commandments apply. Our trouble is sometimes we kick against them when it doesn't suit us. And we let the world and the things of the world and the attacks of the evil one get the better of us. But he shares that yoke. He writes the law in the heart, but more than that, he gives a spirit to help. What is the source, or who is the source of all moral power? It's the Holy Spirit. He himself alone can enable us to obey God and to please him. I will put, not only will I give you a new spirit, Ezekiel 36, from verse 25 onwards, and not only give you a new spirit, I'll put my spirit within you, and so you'll be able to walk in my ways. He gives us the promise of the Spirit to help us. Again, there's to a certain extent that was true in the Old Testament church. They're not bereft of the Spirit, but with the coming of the Spirit and the day of Pentecost, there is the more plentiful effusion and giving of the Spirit who enables us to bear the burden. He helps make it light. He helps us to fight against the flesh, doesn't he? That's why we're called to walk in the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He helps us fight this enemy within. He shares the yoke by his Spirit. But friends, we must be careful. We do not grieve the Spirit. Rather, we must rely on him. And remember that without him, we can do nothing. And when we do that, we find this yoke is easy. The burden is light. Final thing, Christ's love binds on this yoke. He not only shares the yoke, but Christ's love binds on this yoke. What a difference in motive between the Pharisee and the believer. There's the Jews with their work religion, trying to save themselves by what they do, and it failed. And that's true of all perversions of the gospel and false religion. It is essentially a works religion that fails. And you, dear believer, have come to embrace Christ. And you can say the love of Christ constrains you no longer to live for yourself, but to him who loved you and died for you. And you receive that yoke from him in love. In love from the loving Christ. You receive this yoke from him, full of gratitude for that deliverance. You know, if someone had saved you from certain death, might be some accident, you end up endangered. It looked as if you were going to drown or fall into a fire. Someone grabs you and delivers you. Would you not remain forever grateful to them for their help? How much more for Christ, who delivers his people from a hell that everyone justly deserves. And being full of gratitude to Christ, don't we want to keep his commandments? Don't we want to deny self and take up the cross and follow him? We think of what he's done. We say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup, in God's name will I call it. I rely on his grace. And it goes on and says, I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. I'll offer thank offerings. And I'll offer myself as a thank offering. And I'll offer myself as an offering to God. I will say, I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. The love of Christ will constrain us to give ourselves wholly in the service of Christ, and we'll deem it a great honour to be able to follow him and to serve him. As we said this morning, it's love that makes the burden light. Those extra 7 years that Jacob had to serve in order to get the hand of Rachel in marriage, were eight these years were as nothing for the love that he had for her. And if you're struggling, do you know what you need? More of an appreciation of the love of Christ. And to see what he has done for you. And as you see what he has done for you, your love to him will be stirred up by viewing his love to you. As you keep your eye on Christ, so love will bind on this yoke, and you will see it's an easy yoke. The burden is light. So the great question is, have you come to Christ that you might find rest? You cannot earn salvation anywhere else. Christ alone is the Saviour. And if you come to Christ, he calls you to take his yoke. The burden of sin will crush you, but the burden of Christ is a light yoke that God's people will gladly bear forever. In heaven, what do? They serve him day and night in his temple. They're not complaining. They're rejoicing before the throne of God and the Lamb. And the more we appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more we will gladly take that yoke, and we'll find it is a yoke that does not disturb our peace, but brings blessing. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. We ask that thou wouldst help us to be those who rejoice in that yoke of Christ. We thank thee that it is his yoke that he gives us. May we be found having a true appreciation of it and being enabled by thy grace to bear it and find it an easy and light burden. Bless the truth to us and forgive our sin for Jesus.